verse tonight, Psalm. It will be Psalm 33. I thought I'd actually going to finish it off tonight, but then I got going, and next thing you know, one thing led to another, and to another, and to the best laid plans of mice and men, if you will. Well, we had been looking at a message entitled To the Many, Part 3, by the way, Jack back there. And it really is, having come off of Psalm 32, jumping right into 33, 32 is more about a procedure, steps on how to, and there's actually a 5x8 card back there that you can grab and put it in your Bible somewhere or store it somewhere that will help you to understand the progressive steps that one needs to. Listen, if you happen to find yourself counseling with somebody and you're not exactly sure where to begin or how it should play out, then you can have that card right on hand. You can even mark out some of the verses in the Bible, but go over it, get the DVDs or CDs or whichever we've got back there, or download them if they're up there already from Sermon Audio, and you can do those. But Psalm 33 is a little bit different. It's not really tied. Now, we tied Psalm 32 to a couple areas, one in particular in David's life, from which he learned a tremendous lot the hard way. And wonderful thing about the Bible is we can go through the Bible and read about what's happened to people who have made bad choices in their lives and then turn around and realize, okay, well, I don't have to do that. And so we can glean from the Bible the information that we need. And it's a preventative book when you really think about it for the believer. And so when we come to Psalm 33, it's topical. And it's not just any particular topic. It's kind of a random topic, if you will. And so as we continue to look at Psalm 33, we're looking at 7 points that are basically universal and of great importance to everyone. Now, when we talk about universal, you know what? You could actually use these 7 steps or so that we got from Psalm 32 if someone's not saved and they're complaining about the marriage is really having a difficult marriage. Maybe it's a young person, a teenager, a fellow worker that's going through a very difficult time in their personal life or maybe their marital life. You can ask them, hey, listen, do you want to sit down and talk? I've got to talk with you. And it might be an opportunity for you to be able to lead them to the Lord and tell them, let them know this. Listen, in our Bible, we have a wonderful series of steps. Now, it's going to be hard because it really is written for the Christian, but you can use that as an opportunity to lead them to the Lord. They are now a Christian. Now you can be in to help them, because they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But you can certainly ask for the wisdom of the Lord, and even if you have something printed in front of you, you ought to be asking for the wisdom of the Lord to be able to use it as it is necessary and needed at that particular moment. But certainly, as we have been looking at Psalm 37, point number one, in which we dealt with beauty, and we love the beautiful sunrise and beautiful sunset, but we don't always get to see that, do we? Sometimes it's all clouded, and sometimes it's just plain miserable rain, wet, and whatever else, and so it's not there, and so you just have to deal with it as it is. But beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So beauty, external beauty of a person fades with time, amen? We know that for a fact, that you can look at some people who are in their 80s and 90s, and you never would have believed that when they were 17, 18, 19, that they were a real knockout. You look like they're on the way out rather than being a knockout. Be that as it may. So all through life, and of course an accident can happen and change things just immediately. I mean, just instantaneously, things can be changed in so many different ways. But we put so much emphasis and we spend so much money on painting the barn, I guess, is the best way to say that. And it's the same thing with men. They're all concerned about their tans and whatever else it is that they want to look real, I don't know, all dressed up and spend lots of money on clothes and suits and whatever else that they might want to do and so on there. But of course nowadays men are starting to paint the barn too, so I don't know. They're getting that way as much. I mean, they're getting pretty sissified most of the part there. But the external beauty of a person fades with time. However, when beauty is found in one's character, and this is where really Christian young men and Christian young ladies really need to get a handle on this. It's not whether how handsome that guy looks, because listen, and like I said, like 17, 18, 19, listen, men age just like women do. They get old and they get wrinkles where they didn't have wrinkles, and things begin to sag where they didn't sag before. And men, you used to have a nice couple of abs here, and they're still there. They're just buried beneath a lot of extra stuff. So you know how that goes. When it comes down to it, and the idea is to, when you see a person, is that you should be more concerned and pay more attention to that individual's character. And if that character is sold out to God, and that individual's character is really has a passion for the Lord and is seeking and searching and following the Lord there, that's going to be a beautiful character. He's developing a beautiful character because he's being made over into the image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that really is what we're talking about. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit is molding and shaping us, it's really our mindset, our mind, our character that's developing our character and so on. Those are things that's being developed there. So he says there in Psalm 33 in verse 1, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So a life that praises God, a life that is becoming more like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a life that God just loves. And for a Christian young lady looking for a good, solid man, not one necessarily who has all the money in the world or has all the looks in the world, but one who has a real solid character. That is so important. And it's the same thing for young ladies as well, that they have this ongoing developing character. There's nothing more beautiful than a soul sold out to Christ. And of course, point number two, we said it was a lend lease, was about God giving us various gifts, such as talents in various areas, be it music or arts or sports and such. God gives them so that we may use them, use those particular gifts or gift to glorify Him. Now, there's also spiritual gifts. The day that you and I get saved, we're given a spiritual gift. And it's important that we be busy for the Lord so that that gift, and He doesn't tell us right away. The minute you and I get saved, He doesn't tell us exactly what that gift or those gifts might be. But as we're serving the Lord, we're being faithful. I don't care whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's playing music up here, or whatever it might be doing that you're doing, that you're busy for the Lord, sharing the gospel here and sharing the gospel there, and developing that God-like character. All of a sudden, spiritual gift or gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us begins to bubble to the surface. Most pastors, if they have a single gift, will kill a church in a heartbeat. But if you've got several gifts, that are of the Holy Spirit of God, not the pastor. We're not talking about natural talent. We're talking about that which has to be developed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And it will usually have to do with the idea of counseling and missions. You have to be really mission-oriented, whether it's local, whether it's foreign missions, apt to teach or something. So there'll be a multiple series of gifts here that will be of benefit because you're dealing with a diverse body of believers. And so multiple gifts is a real aid to the ministry. But there's others who have multiple gifts as well. And I've seen preachers who can both sing and play instruments, and they can teach and preach. And they say, "Well, okay, that's good. I have to depend on others to do that," which is a good thing for the most part. But anyway, the idea is that, and this includes, I said, spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. When we come to a saving faith in Christ, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 33, he says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. And that's pretty much, if I went on that piano, that's all it would be, a bunch of noise. Kind of like when the little ones get up over here and bang, 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 bang. And that's all they do. But nonetheless, those who can play instruments, we can sing along. Whether we can sing wonderfully or not so wonderfully, we just sing because, you know, we love the Lord and we want to sing to Him. And I have a sense that maybe the Holy Spirit of God works in such a way that maybe those of us who can't really sing, He adjusts a little bit here. It's just for our lack of. But point number three, God's divine yardstick was about how we measure our progress of success. Now, if our success is measured because we're driving an extremely expensive car, we live in an expensive neighborhood, we live in an expensive house, or we have big bank accounts, or we come from money, or whatever it might be, if that's the idea of success, well, we as Christians have really missed the boat on that one. It isn't looking over our neighbor's fence to see if you or he has more of the world's goods. So he's got one boat, you've got two boats. You know, he's got two garages, you've got three garages. And I'll turn around and say, "Well, I'm more of a success." That's not necessarily true. You can have all the world's goods and still be a failure. You look at what's going on here, I guess, with Harry, who was a prince, and Meghan Markle, whatever her last name is now, I have no idea. But you know, you see them on the news right now, they're not happy campers. Listen, he comes from a monarchy. She comes from Hollywood. And neither one of them are very happy right now because the world's not showering upon them the praise they think they deserve. And that's really what it really amounts to. And that's with a lot of Hollywood-type personalities. And right now we've got a governor over there who has the same attitude that if you're not showering praise on me, I'm not doing something right. Because everything is him. Everything is all about the governor over there. In fact, some lady had said on I think it was maybe Tucker Carlson, had made a comment that he is such a narcissist. I mean, who else writes a book extolling themselves and praising themselves? Well, our narcissist does that. That's what they do. And that's what he's done. So the idea is, though, that success is how much more am I like Christ today than I was yesterday. And that's how God measures success. And that's how we're going to be successful in this world, is that if I am more like Christ today, and then when tomorrow comes, I need to be more like Christ tomorrow than I was today. There is always that progressive work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So point number four, and that's where we were going to go last week, and I just never really got there. And I'm not so sure we're going to get beyond that here tonight either. I hope we will. Anyway, point number four was never take a position against God. And that's in Psalm 33. Verses 6 through 8. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouse. Verse 8 says, let the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Yep. Right up until the point where evolution really started to get a foothold, there were a lot of other gods called idols and images that were made and manifested by men. But in reality, they were no gods at all. They were just made up of man's mind, and they bore all the weaknesses of man and so on. But our God, he created everything. Ex nihilo, from nothing, absolutely nothing. He was, and he spoke everything else into existence. Now, what kind of power does it take to do that? Well, you know, Jack was talking about artificial intelligence and so on. I mean, men have been working on this. And men are able to accomplish some things today that are just mind-bending. And there's no doubt about it. There's some really smart individuals who are sometimes too smart for their own good when it comes right down to it. But when you look at how powerful God is, as the old story goes, when God was being challenged by some scientists about being able to create light and so on there. But when they went to show God what they could do and about gathering the dirt together, he said, oh, no, make your own dirt. They couldn't do that. It's impossible. I mean, they could take out the living cells, and we know that they can, what do they call that, genetic engineering, they can actually clone. You don't want another one of me, that's for sure. One's enough in this lifetime, amen. When I die, everything goes to the grave. That's it. That's all done. But we are witnesses, if you will, to the last 30, 40 years, where the godless, and by godless, we mean, first of all, those who have never come to a saving faith in Christ. They're godless. Oh, I'm not saying they don't have a God, but their godless is in relationship to God Jehovah, the living God. God Elohim, as Genesis 1:1 would have it. And so, first of all, those who have never come to a saving faith. Secondly, those who have taken a position against God. Now, there are those who have taken a position against God. Listen, there are those who made a profession of faith who have taken a position against God. And abortionist. That whole bunch from pro-choice to pro-abortion, those who support and practice same-sex marriages, and those who incite racism, push for transitioning, sexual transitioning, and on we could go and list all the things that man is really, they're thumbing their nose at God. The thumb of the thumbs are thumbing something at God anyway. So those, there are but a few ways in which this world has opposed God and taken a position against God. And if God makes a statement, thus saith the Lord, and the world takes a different course than that, they're literally telling God, we don't really care. There's going to come a day when they're going to care. There's going to come a time when they wish they had cared. But right now, they think they're getting away with whatever they're getting away with. But one might be surprised how many professing Christians are in that particular group. They are absolutely clueless. There are people who profess to be saved who believe that pro-choice is a right. Well, I'm not sure where they get that right from. The question is, what are they pro-choice for? Are they for life or against life? That's what you got to ask them. Well, does that mean you're for life or against life? Well, that's not what that means. Well, yes, that's what it means. You're either for life or you're against life. The person can make a choice, and they say, well, question is, are you going to choose death, the abortion, the destruction of a baby in the womb? So never, ever position yourself to oppose God under any circumstance. Never put yourself in a place where you have chosen to oppose God. And for one very good reason, God always wins. God never loses. God always wins. Now, sometimes it looks like God's not winning. But trust me, you're going to realize at some particular point, God not only is on the throne, but God's winning. And he has given a certain amount of latitude, just like he gave Satan a certain amount of latitude with Job. He's given these knuckleheads who don't want to get saved, who don't believe that there is a God, or if there is a God, they can do whatever they want to do. Well, you know what? God's going to give them the latitude. Now, and some of that, I think it was in Jeremiah, the word space, grace, or grace space, whichever way it puts it in the Bible there, which he said, I gave them an opportunity. I gave them enough grace to realize the error of their ways. So God really wants us to realize the error of our ways. He doesn't want to kind of instantaneously throw down that bolt and hit us on the head with a 2x4 or 4x4 or whatever it has to take to get our attention. No, he wants to give us that. Listen, when you make poor decisions, you make bad choices there, he really wants to give you an opportunity to turn that all around. But there's going to come a particular point when his spirit is not always going to strive, and he's not going to strive with us. So God always wins. Just ask Cain. Cain found out God won. Amen. Lot found out that God wins. And Kor, when the earth opened up, and Kor and Dathan and a bunch of those out in the wilderness there, when they were swallowed up by the earth into a fiery pit below, I guess they on the way down, they said, yep, I guess God won that one, as he always does. You can ask Jezebel. You can ask Athaliah, Herod, and many other foolish people even today. For that matter, they thought that they could take up a position against God. Lucifer, though he is still fighting, knows his days are numbered. Now he took a position up against God, and it seems like there's no way back for him at this particular point because of his pride. You know, pride is such a terrible thing; it will lock you into a position that you don't even want to. You would like to, but you don't see any way out of it because of your pride. So, number one, realize a godly character is more beautiful than physical looks. Amen. Physical looks will change. A godly character never changes. A character that's in pursuit of God, it never changes. It just gets better all the time. Realize that God gives us our talents, our abilities, that we may give them back to him and land a land lease program in which we ought to glorify him. If you've got Gabriel had a natural talent. Remember Gabriel, he was here. Now, you haven't taken any piano lessons, right? And yet you play pretty well. Well, it sounded pretty good to me. You could have fooled me downstairs. I mean, when you were playing the piano down there. So if God gives you a particular talent, whether it's latent or something of that nature there, he's given it to you to please God, literally, to please God, to please him. And so realize the only reliable yardstick worth measuring ourselves against is Christ. There is no other yardstick. Don't measure it. Listen, Calvary cannot measure itself by what Trinity is doing or what Faith Baptist is doing at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our yardstick. The Bible is our yardstick. So realize, fourthly here, that God always wins. Never position yourself against God, because I'll tell you right now, it is a losing deal. It's a losing battle. Which brings us to point number five, failure of the world's counsel. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 11. The Bible says there, it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to what? No. To naught. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't find some decent advice out there. You may want to go to someone who is really good with investments and so on to get information from them and to help you with your investments or things of that nature there. But we're talking about something that impacts the soul, the decisions of the soul, the human soul. And so that's what God, he's going to bring it to naught at some particular point. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth for what? Ever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. So one of the thrusts of the Bible, once salvation has taken place, is to provide the redeemed of the Lord with divine wisdom. Amen? Provide us with salvation. That's pretty much all the unsaved person is ever really going to take away from the Word of God and make a major change in his life is if he comes to the Bible as an unsaved individual and as it comes with an open mind and sees the gospel message and then they get saved. After that, it's about wisdom. That's why we need to be in the Bible. We need godly wisdom. And it's all over the place in the Bible. It's not just one or two verses we might be able to quote from the Epistle of James or so on there. But literally, listen, the mistake that Lot made. We could gain wisdom from his mistake, right? We go, okay, let's not look with our eyes. Let's pray to the Lord and ask the Lord direction. Whether it was Abraham or you go down through the Bible and list any of these individuals who made terrible mistakes along at some particular point in their lives. And certainly David made a terrible mistake. We have to be careful with each and every day. We're going to learn something from the Word of God. We can draw from it the wisdom so that we don't have to fall and make the same mistakes. So we get this wisdom from the Lord our God. The best knowledge, the best counsel from the very heart of God, our infallible God, that's where we get the best wisdom from. A little bit of time in prayer, a little bit of time in the Scriptures, maybe a little bit of Christian counsel along the way. You're not going to get any better counsel than that all the way around. So verse 10 has to do with all the plotting and the scheming against the counsel of God. And listen, America really was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. There's no doubt about it. But we have come so far from those late 1600s to the early 1700s. And you're looking around today and they're not looking for wisdom. You really think our president actually gets up in the morning? He doesn't even know who he is probably half the time when he gets up in the morning. He's not even sure where he is or what he's doing or what his name is. It puts on his T-shirt and thinks his name is Fruit of the Loom or something. I don't know. It's a shame. It's sad. But there are those who are around him who are seeking to change America. They think they've got a better idea. They have a better way. Well, Satan counseled Adam and Eve to make up their own mind because he, not God, had their best interest at heart. Listen, don't listen to God. Do your own thing over here. Do this, and you know what? You won't need God at all. And that's really the way. Listen, communism is all about the absence of God. If communism, and it never works no matter what you do, but in their mind, in the silliness and the foolishness of their mind, you got to get rid of God. You got to get rid of all elements of faith. And you got to turn people from a living God to a dead orthodoxy called communism. That's pretty much the way it's looking. And so he counseled Adam and Eve to make up their own mind. And of course now, once they did that, they said, uh-oh. Have you ever done one of those? Uh-oh. Secondly, he lied to them and has been lying from the time that he convinced many. Jesus, in John chapter 8, and 5, I believe verse 44, and he said that Satan was a liar from the beginning and he's a murderer. So he convinced many, many former angels to join him in his rebellion. I don't know how in the world he ever did that. But today's secular counselors who have no place for God or God's principles from his word have no real solutions for the emotional problems that plague the individual. Oh, your emotional problems are because your mom and dad did this, or your mom and dad did that, or your neighbors did this, or the school teacher did that. Basically when you go to them, they make you out to be a victim. I think that's what they were saying about Meghan Markle, whatever her last name is there, the former Duchess or whatever she was over there. They just simply said there that she has emotional problems because if the spotlight's not on her, life's not worth living. No, I want the spotlight back on me. And so she'd have no real solutions. There's no help for her unless she comes to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. No real help. And so that's what the world, she sees herself as a victim. That's what her close friends will tell her, that she's a victim of the Queen of England or whoever it is. Kate, I guess it was Kate Middleton, which is the wife of not Harry, but William, yeah, and so on there. And she basically said that Kate said something, made a remark about her dress there, and then I guess that set off. How small-minded can people be? But I mean, that's the way this world is, unfortunately. There are emotional problems that plague the individual. There are problems that plague the married couple. There are problems that plague the family. let alone a nation overrun with selfishness and greed and hatred, racism and prejudices, and on we can continue to list such, and the world has no answer for it. They really don't have, there's enough in America today that should cause you to kind of really make sure that you're in a right relationship with God, because there's a lot out there today who are assuming right now that communism is the answer to America's problems. God's the answer. Christ has always been the answer. Not communism, not socialism, not fascism. And certainly BLM, the Black Lives Matter, they don't have an answer. They don't have a solution. Antifa doesn't have a solution. These are just individuals who want to have the power and they want to have the control and tell you what to do and what not to do. There's that book, and I just gave one to Jack and Christian. I've got a couple more at home if you're interested in it, written by Dr. Luther. And it's about we shall not... What's the title of that book?
Do you see? We will not be silent.
That we will not be silent. So it's the idea that Christians living in this day and age, that we've got to speak up based on our ideology. We don't have to create a big stir. We don't have to go out there armed with army tanks and bazookas and whatever else we can get our hands on there to blow the world away. But in the midst of all this stuff, what I've been teaching and preaching here on Sunday morning and somewhat on Wednesday night, and that is that God wants us to be a light in the midst of all this mess. Someone has to have a peaceful heart. Someone has to have a tranquil lifestyle somewhere. And that comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on around us. So the world's counsel can never change the character of one's heart. The gospel can. The word can. The Holy Spirit can. The word of God can change it. It can change an individual's heart. It can change the character of a marriage, the character of a family dynamics as well. So the world's counsel can never change the character of one's heart. It may temporarily change one's mind, but worldly counsel can never change one's heart. And that's the problem. They don't have any long-term fixes. Any counsel that exalts itself above the counsel of God or that devoids itself of God is going to fail. At some point, it's going to fail. That's why they have to keep going back and back and back and back again. That's why they say, okay, well, listen, you've been back here four or five times. Why don't we say we put you on some Valium? We'll put you on this. We'll put you on that here. When there's nothing organically wrong, it's just that they can't cope with life. And when they find the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they'll have a better chance at that. But failing that it not actually brings anyone to the place that God desires for a person to be, it cannot bring them. So our problems are sin problems. That's it. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that there are some organic problems. There are people who might be born with some little bit of wiring that's a little bit off upstairs there, or maybe in their body physically a long way. But many times, more often than not, sin is the problem. And they need a divine solution, which at times can be painful. Isn't that not true? You take someone who is backslidden away from the Lord in order to get back to God where God wants them to be. And see, there's the difference. Not where they want to be, but where God wants them to be. What a difference that is. Because a lot of people say they just want everything to be a nice day. They want it to be a zippity-doo-dah, but I don't have to go out of my way to do anything for God. I don't have to go out of my way to serve God or anything. I just want God to smooth out the ruts in the road a little bit and kind of fill those potholes in along the way there. And life will be really great there, but that may not be where God wants us. And so counsel in the Scripture is all about getting us to where it is that God wants us to be and where it is that we need to be. And so... Oh boy, we're running out of time here. I'm not going to get to the next point after this one either. No. Okay. So our problems are sin problems, and they need a divine solution, which at times can be painful as we deal with a rebellious heart. The throes of reigning in our flesh to the obedience of God. Listen, if you take a horse that has been running wild for a long time, try to bring him in and put a saddle on him. He's going to fight you tooth and nail. Until you can finally break him. Well, the truth of the matter is, trying to rein in our flesh after we have given it free rein, even as a Christian, backslidden Christian, we give it free rein, it's not easy. And the devil's going to make sure that it isn't easy. All right? That's part of his being our enemy. When it says there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, am I getting that right? Verse 8? Or 1 Peter 3, 5? Whichever one? Be sober, vigilant. For the devil is your adversary. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's going to make your life miserable. He's going to make your life miserable, even if you are already walking with the Lord. But if you're trying to get back to that place where God wants you to be, he's going to even make it harder on you, for sure. 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to be too long with this here. But I believe we've got the real truth right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oops, got that away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 2 through 6, and we're familiar with this, that Paul said, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Then he tells him, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Our battle is not in the flesh, but it's with our flesh, if you will. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God that are pulling down a stronghold." So it's here, it's in the head, it's in the mind. But not only that, it's also out there in the world where Satan is having an influence and where Satan's having an impact, whether it's in churches or out in the community at large. But he goes on there and he says, "But mighty through God that are pulling down a stronghold." Look, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against" what? "The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought" to what? "The obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So we have to purpose. We have to be determined that we are going to bring our flesh under obedience to God. And that's not an easy task. That's a daily battle. It may be an hour-to-hour battle, depending on the nature, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul deals with this. In his own life, and listen, you look at the Apostle Paul, and how do we think of him but nothing other than a spiritual giant, amen? Tremendous man of God. Well, you can do what he did. You can live a life that he lived, as far as it is in relationship to himself, and God. It says there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run! That she may obtain. And every man that" what? "Striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." There is a battle. Keeping under our body. Bring it into subjection. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I find I myself should be a castaway." Well, you know, it's easy to talk about the Lord. It's easy to talk about the Christian life. It's another thing to live it, isn't it? And we could even do a good job living it, and then all of a sudden just blow it all up and just one, I know something happens at work, and boy, we just go off the deep end. Well, you've actually become somewhat of a castaway. Paul said, in other words, when I'm a castaway, this is what my testimony is and what it should be, but I stepped out of that for whatever reason was. It brought me over here now. And other people look at that and say, well, you know, I guess it's not as great as he thought it was going to be. So we have to purpose, be determined that we're going to bring our flesh under control. And that's not an easy battle. Because you and I have come to a saving faith in Christ. We are now to operate our lives under the knowledge and the wisdom of God. That's how we operate our lives. I can go off and think about this. I can go out. Sometimes I get ahead of myself. I get ahead of God. And I begin to think, well, this is my, and this is my. And then you find out, nope, that's not what it should have been. Because I didn't check in with God. And I didn't say, Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. Not only in the tough things, but even the simple things of life, if you will. So we are now to operate our lives under the knowledge and wisdom of God. We are to weigh our every thought or thoughts by the Word of God, by prayer, and the counsel of the Holy Spirit of God, and also by the Word of God. I just throw them out to you, mark them down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 1, 29 through 33, so important. Jeremiah 18, verses 11 through 12. I think I'm looking at a message coming out of Jeremiah. If the footmen tarry, what will the horses do? It's a verse I think we've all heard before, but I want to be able to get some background, because he was in a very similar situation, probably even worse than what we are now. Certainly where the direction we're heading in. But we can draw from that, if you will. So the truth is found in verse 11 of Psalm 33. And that is, number one, the counsel of the Lord, it standeth. Amen? It remains forever. Don't ever forget that. The counsel of God is forever. This counsel is straight from God's heart. Boy, what a tremendous thought when you look at that verse is in there. Now listen, this is from God's heart to our heart. Talk about a heart to heart. Husbands and wives, you know, time when you're kind of going together, you're trying to knit your hearts together as girlfriend and boyfriends, and you want your hearts to be knit together again. Listen, it's the same way it's supposed to be in our relationship with the Lord. God wants to knit his heart with ours and ours with his, so that there's a symbiosis taking place at that time. Number three, this counsel is to every generation and is relevant to every generation, regardless whether it's 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago, or whether it's 1,000 years in the future. So never ever assume that you know more about your circumstances or understand better than God does your circumstances, because that's not true. Obedience before, obedience during, and obedience following one's circumstances is always, always, as Ron Hamilton says, the very best way. Amen. Until the stars fall, except for the meteorites. You say about meteorites. Meteorites that come over Vermont and just miss Mount Camels, whatever it is, Mount Mansfield up there. Amen. So obedience is always the very, very best way. Very quickly here, we got some prayer requests here.